Jason stared at the makeshift barricade that was piled up against his door. He shook his head, rubbed his back. Will that keep them out? A few days earlier, Jason had been very afraid when he saw the mob gather around the outside of his house. Jason was scared when he heard the pounding on the door. Then the hinges started to shake, and then all of a sudden, boom, they were inside. And the nightmare began. Where are the missionaries? They're not here. Where is Paul? They're not here. Where are Silas and Timothy? They're not here. And Jason was telling the truth. There were zero apostles in his house that day. So the mob grabbed him instead. Can you imagine what it feels like to have your back scraped up as you're dragged across your own floor? Dragged kicking and screaming from your house in front of your wife who thought you were the one who was going to protect her? That's how they did things. Those Jewish leaders, jealous as they were in the Greek city of Thessalonica. So they dragged Jason out of his house. And they dragged him into court. They dragged him to jail, and a couple days later he was able to pay his way out. So he stood staring at the makeshift barricade in front of his door, shook his head, rubbed his back. Will that keep him out? And Jason wondered, next time will they bring torches? Next time will they take my daughter? And he was afraid all over again. You see why the Apostle Paul wanted to write a letter to the Christians in Thessalonica? He had ministered among them for about 3 weeks, preaching and teaching, and then he had to run for his life. You can see why. But not Jason. Not those other Christians who lived there. They lived in the nightmare. And they needed some peace of mind, some security in the middle of all that. And so when Paul wrote, he gave them advice. And he did not say, you know, you guys should just tone down your Christianity so that you're not so subject to persecution. And he did not say, you should try to get together like an armed militia of Christians so you can fight back against the bad guys. When Paul wanted to give Jason peace of mind in the middle of his nightmare, he wrote about Judgment Day. He wrote about the day when Jesus will come back with all his angels dressed in fire and make everything right. Here's what he said. He's thinking of Jason and all those afflictions he's enduring, and he writes, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with all his powerful angels. That's a true story about Jason. It's written in Acts chapter 17. And if you felt a little bit of outrage and a little bit of injustice during that story, it's because it was an unjust city. And Jason needed a peace of mind that could not be destroyed by an unjust court and that could not be taken away by human beings. And that's why Paul wrote about Judgment Day. Can you imagine if Jason had all his peace of mind hung on that barricade in front of his door? Play that out. What's going to happen? The mob comes back and they go through the window. And suddenly all of Jason's hopes are dashed. Or if he gets a sword and he thinks that'll help keep him safe, they're going to get more swords. Or they're going to take him to court like they did the first time. And all of Jason's hopes will be dashed. So those Christians needed a peace of mind that could not be touched by humans and that could not be touched by death, a peace of mind that could only come from knowing that Jesus was on their side. So imagine the day when someone hands Jason a letter from Paul, and he opens it up and reads, "God is just. He will give you relief to all who are troubled. And this will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven." That day is coming. "Lo, he comes with clouds descending," we sang. That day is coming when the sky will open up and Jesus will come down. He'll have angels with him. He will wake up every single person in a grave, and the entire population of the history of the earth will stand before him, and he will make everything right. Which is scary. Which is a little scary. Especially for people who don't believe in Jesus. This is what Paul wrote about how that day will go for unbelievers. "He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power." That's what it's going to be like when people go to hell on Judgment Day. And I'm just going to let you into my brain for a little bit here, because I think a lot of us have the same reaction to this. I don't like that. I love God's Word, and I love my Bible, and I think a lot of you do too, but I don't like that. I love thinking of Noah's Ark with all the animals on top and Noah and his family floating along safely, like in the children's Bibles. But I don't like that there were millions of people crushed under the weight of that water. And I love thinking about you and me singing praises with the angels in heaven someday. But I don't like that there are going to be billions of people in hell while we do that. I love God's Word, but I don't like that it says that people will be destroyed forever. That doesn't even make sense to me. Everlasting destruction. If hell destroys people, then once you're destroyed, that should be the end of it. But this says that after you're destroyed, it just you get destroyed again, and it lasts for everlasting. And another Bible passage says it's like a lake of burning sulfur. And this one says that everyone on that day who goes to hell will be shut out and cut off from all of God's good things forever. And that doesn't seem fair to me. And that doesn't seem good to me. And I don't like that. And I don't think I'm the only one. But whenever I'm reading along in God's Word and I come to a passage like this, and what I think is different from what God says, then I've got a choice. And here's the choice. Who's your God? Who do you worship? Because if I'm trying to decide between what seems reasonable to me and what the Lord God has said in His Word, and I choose me, then I see my God every time I look in the mirror. Because I have decided that me is better than the Lord. And if I see my God when I look in the mirror, then what will I see when the Lord Jesus is revealed in heaven with all his angels clothed in fire? If he is not my God, then I do not get to go to his heaven. So we have this choice. Choose what I think makes sense or choose what the Bible says. And the Bible addresses this very directly. The book of Isaiah, chapter 55, it says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, that's how much higher my ways are than yours, says the Lord. And so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And when I read something that I don't like in God's Word, I say, I guess I must be wrong, and God must be right. But even one step further than that, why don't I like what God said? Could it be that I don't like what God said about Judgment Day, not because it doesn't make sense, but because it makes a little too much sense? That when I look around this world at the injustices that happen to people, at the racism, at the pain, at the harm that people cause, I say it kind of makes sense that we should be punished for this. And when I look into my own life and I see the way that I hurt people in my family and I neglect people that are close to me, it's no wonder that people go to hell. It's not crazy that on Judgment Day, God would say to some, you are going to everlasting destruction. That makes sense, but there is a teaching in God's Word that is crazier still. More mind-blowing and more difficult to wrap your head around. It's unbelievable. It's the one from Romans chapter 5. It says that God demonstrated not his justice, but that God demonstrated his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's not crazy that God would be mad about sin, but what's crazy is that God would be filled up to the brim with holy wrath about me and what I've done and about you and what your life is like. He would be so mad, and then he would choose, because of his love, to take it out on his own son. That is unbelievable. It is unbelievable that on Judgment Day, God would say to some people, you are perfect because of what Jesus has done for you. You are innocent. But what does the Bible say? This unbelievable thing that Judgment Day will come on the day he comes to be glorified in his wretched family? No. On the day he comes to be glorified among all us dirty, rotten sinners? No. That Judgment Day will come on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. And this includes you. This includes you, God's holy people, because you believed our testimony to you. God's love is unbelievable. It is impossible to wrap your mind around it, but by a miracle of the Holy Spirit, you do believe the unbelievable truth. Now do you see why the Apostle Paul had to write to Jason about Judgment Day and the hope he has for that day? Before we wrap up, let's just take a minute to talk about some similarities between us and those Christians in Thessalonica. See, we might not have a mob outside our house. That's not why we need to learn about Judgment Day. And we might not have a barricade in front of our door. That's not where we try to find our security. But we still value security, right? That's why people have locks. That's why they have home security systems. That's why we buy insurance policies and have savings accounts. Because we like peace of mind. And did you know you can actually calculate numerically how much you value security? If you want to do this afternoon, you can. Add up the amount you spend on home security, the amount you spend on insurance to protect your car and your home and your life and your health, and the amount you have saved up for emergency rainy day funds. And that's how much you value security and peace of mind. And those are all good things, right? We don't need a barricade in front of our door because we have locks on our doors. And that's good. It's good to protect the things God's given you. But locks can be broken, right? So they don't keep you perfectly safe from robbers. Which is why some people have like ADT home security and cameras on their house, which is a good thing. In fact, I know a guy who doesn't have a home security system, but instead he has a sign that says this home is secured by ADT and put it in his front yard. So I looked it up, and what's the name of the security firm? Acurity Security did a study that actually deters robbers. You can actually just put a sign up and robbers will leave you alone, at least some of them. But guess who doesn't care about your sign or your home security system? A tornado. And so those things can't keep us perfectly safe either. So that's why some people have insurance, right? You buy insurance to protect your car, your home, your health, your family, which is a wise investment. But when the Lord Jesus comes back, he will burn up your car and your home and the insurance company. And those things can't keep you perfectly safe. So the question I have for you today is, how much do you value eternal security? How much would you pay to know that you will be safe on the day the Lord Jesus returns. Now, the great news is that it doesn't cost any money. Jesus charges $0 to be part of his family, $0 to get into heaven, $0 to be safe on the day of judgment. But just like it's free to be part of your family, you still spend time and energy investing in those relationships. It's free to be part of God's family, but we still spend time and energy investing in our relationship with Jesus to keep it strong. And so here's three ways you can invest in your faith, in your trust in Jesus, so that it's strong on the day he comes to visit us. Number one, you hear God's word. You read your Bible, because you know that faith, that trust in Jesus, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word about Christ. And if you value eternal security, hear God's word. Number two, you gather together for worship, like you are this morning. Because you value eternal security, you don't give up meeting together, but instead you encourage one another all the more as you see the day of Jesus' judgment approaching. And the third one comes straight from the mouth of Jesus. If you value eternal security, keep your eyes on the skies. Always be on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen and that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. We've been singing all morning about that, right? Lo, he comes with clouds descending, and he comes to take his people home. And so when the heavens open up and the angels come down and Jesus is here dressed in fire, his angels will go from one end of the earth to the other, collecting all the believers from all the centuries to take us home to heaven. And on that day, Jason will be there from Thessalonica, and you will be there and I will be there. And then finally, we will be perfectly safe. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.